O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, David, that my first service here, you led.
Did I?
Yes. I remember that quite clearly. It seems fitting that for the last one you're doing as well. Well, you didn't lead the 9 o'clock service, you led the 10:30 that day. Yeah. And it has been a great privilege to have been here over the past 9 years, and I'm deeply grateful to you. And over that time, there are four principles that have formed the basis or foundation of my leadership, and I want to just simply briefly revisit them. And the first of these, if this is going to go for me, it's always helpful to have the right bits plugged into the right places.
Yes.
It's made the right noise. There we go. The first is, know you are loved. It is an awesome discovery to know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us deeply, believes in us completely, and longs for our company, isn't it? This is why we were created. This is why we exist. It is out of this relationship that we find meaning, purpose, significance, and value. This is why Jesus came. This is why the Spirit works within us, inviting us into the Father's embrace. And because of your baptism, you stand alongside Jesus at his, and you can hear the voice of the Father say to you, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." Now, we tend not to hear that kind of thing spoken of much, do we? But nonetheless, it is true. It does not mean that God approves of the stuff-ups you make and the sin you commit, but it does mean that he loves you completely and utterly, but loves you too much to leave you that way. The Father loves us so affectionately that when we cry out to him, "Daddy, Abba," we can expect this love. The Bible is quite clear about that. It is we and our inhibitions that stop us from believing that God loves us like this. But it's true. Now, our natural response to this is worship. Worship that flows from us, a deep honouring of God. Now, there's a guy who I don't know at all who he is, but his name's John Hoffman. And he wrote in the World Christian Magazine and describes one unforgettable moment with his daughter. He'd been away from home for several weeks on an overseas mission trip. And when his aeroplane landed, he could hardly wait to see his wife and 4 children. But they were detained, as we could well guess, by customs for 2 hours. Finally, Hoffman was allowed to go on out to where hundreds of people anxiously were waiting. Hoffman writes, "There was such a press of bodies, I knew I would not be able to pick out my children until I walked up the ramp, past the security, and got out into the open. But my 3-year-old daughter, who had managed to squeeze her way to the front of the crowd, began screaming at the top of her lungs, 'Daddy, Daddy, that's my daddy!' She must have shouted it at least 5 times, when suddenly she broke free from the crowd, bolted past security guards, still yelling, 'Daddy, Daddy, that's my daddy.' She literally flew into my arms and began kissing and hugging me. What a welcome. I've never felt so loved and acknowledged in my life. It was a wonderful, fulfilling moment. And even today brings a warmth and happy feeling. That," says Hoffman, "is what the Father feels like, God the Father feels like, when we acknowledge him in worship. I urge you to choose to live in the Father's love. It is the most healing, whole place that you can find yourself. Know his love, know his belief in you, and worship him. Secondly, listen to the voice of the Spirit and act on it. Faith is sometimes spelled R-I-S-K. That risk is made easier if we willingly and attentively listen to what God is saying to us. He is always speaking. It is a matter of our willingness to listen. He has gifted you to do all that he asks you to do in fulfilling an important part of his redemptive plan for this community, for your friends and family. Hearing God is no more difficult than quietening yourself down, fixing your eyes on Jesus, turning to spontaneity, that is that spontaneous flow of thoughts that run through our mind, and writing it down. Then, of course, checking it out alongside Scripture, and also checking it out with reliable friends. Do not give up on listening to the voice of the Spirit. Thirdly, tell your story. Share your faith. We have been given the responsibility of telling others about Jesus and inviting them to discover the truth about God and themselves. It only takes a minute to tell how you know God and God knows you and the difference it makes. You don't have to preach sermons. You just have to be yourself. And you might say, well, myself is not talking. Well, that's your inhibition speaking at that moment. You can do this. But please, now note this, please do not do it on your own. But do it in partnership with other followers of Jesus. That way you encourage one another. I don't think Jesus ever planned us to do this stuff on our own. We're not designed to do stuff on our own. If we did, we'd all be the same, printed in the same image. But if you notice, we neither look alike nor are gifted alike for a very good reason, so you work in partnership. Does that make sense? And the same is true as sharing our faith. It actually takes no great skill other than the willingness to love others enough that their eternal future matters to you. You care for them enough to want them to know Jesus and that you are prepared to be their friend for life, no matter what their decision is. This is strengthened when, as a church, we seek each other's highest good and accept the responsibility of being there for each other. Now, I am fully confident in your ability to do this. And some months or a couple of years back, I got you all sharing the gospel of one another. In fact, I remember it quite well because Alf and Lois were still here and it was their 50th wedding anniversary. And at the 8 o'clock service, we got everybody sharing the gospel message with one another. And Lois told me later, Alf, that it went down to South Canterbury and went viral, the way in which we did that. Now, if you can't remember how to do that, we'll find out someone who did and then start doing it again. Practice it. Right. Fourthly, be a community rather than an institution. The church is really good at playing an institution. It's actually our default position. We like to know who's in and who's out. We like to know where our trench is in, where we can lop our hand grenades, and when we know someone isn't in our trench or in our side. That's the way institutions work. And if you think about it, that's not the way the church should work, because we at least have in our minds this ideal idea that we're not meant to argue and we're all meant to be good and we're all meant to be sweet with one another. Actually, that's a load of bollocks too. You're meant to be yourself and meant to be honest with one another. You're meant to be truth tellers. But it's the way in which you tell it that matters. You see, the church is to be a reflection of the community of God, the Trinity. The love that is found between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is to be the basis for our relationships. Now, Vince Lombardi, a football coach, once said, there are a lot of coaches with good clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline but still don't win the game. Then there comes the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get hurt, and I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi says, is the feeling these guys have for each other. In the healthy church, each follower of Jesus not only talks about love, but genuinely has a heart for other followers of Jesus, as well as the least, the last, and the lost. And we take Jesus' command seriously to love one another, even when we don't agree. And together as equal partners, we seek to serve to the best of our ability that God has given us. There's a story which amuses me, and I understand it is true, that this minister tells. He says, I was in a supermarket one day and a lady came down the aisle whom I could barely see over the top of her groceries. I got somewhat frightened because she seemed to be heading straight for me. She screeched a halt within a few feet of me, peered over her load, wagging her finger and said, I left your church. I left your church. So I said, well, if it's my church, I think that was a very wise decision. If it's my church, I think I'm going to leave too. She said, don't you want to know why I left? I said, not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out. And I was right. She said, you weren't meeting my needs. I answered, I don't ever recollect seeing you before, let alone talking to you, let alone knowing your needs. Did you ever tell anyone specifically what your needs were? She couldn't recall that she had. So I raised another question. Can you tell me if the people sitting in that church, all with your attitude, how anyone's needs are going to be met? If you reserve the right to have that attitude, then you must give everybody the freedom to have that attitude. And if everybody has that attitude, who on earth is going to do all the need meeting? Standing her ground, she demanded, then you tell me who will. Relieved, I said, I thought you'd never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pews saying, they're not meeting my needs, and start saying, whose needs can I meet? Then needs will be met. When the servant spirit flourishes in a congregation, then they minister to each other as unto the Lord. Make sense? Now this church, I believe, has actually worked really hard at this. I've been deeply encouraged over the time I've been here to watch the relationship shift, and I suspect most of you were not necessarily conscious that it was happening. But you might have been. I watched the way in which I became redundant at the end of services, because you were actually all busy building community with one another. And I was thrilled at heart. Oh, some always came out and shook me by the hand. I gave up, and what did I do? Walked back through the congregation and met people where they were sitting, or standing, or talking, or whatever it might be. But we have worked at this. We've made a determined effort. And I urge you to continue down this path. As I've already mentioned, you're all gifted, and gifted uniquely. Anyone who says they're not gifted is lying to themselves. Because you are. It is also an affront to God's creative order. Because he made you, and he made you gifted. And you have the ability to go forward. And you have the leadership here, a leadership that I am confident in. And a leadership into which Victoria will come, and I am confident in her. If you note the first reading we had today talking about being young, well, she's actually not young. She's almost as old as our Prime Minister. But she will be amongst you as a leader. And I honour her for that. She has been, and she began her journey here in this church. In a sense, she honours you by being willing to come back. So give her the love you've given to us. Give her the support you've given to us. and journey as she discovers her identity amongst you and her identity in this new role. And she'll arrive at the end of this coming week, and then 2 days later she's going to be standing up in front of you. So be kind to her. But whatever happens, you must work at this together, listening to one another, seeking each other's highest good. And when you're listening to one another, you're not listening to what you want to say, you're listening to what they are saying. Because 9 times out of 10, if you actually listen to what the other person is saying, it probably wasn't what you thought they were saying in the first place. And the reverse is probably true. Being a servant people as we have a servant God. When the culture and relationships of a church changes from what I want to what God wants us to be together, from looking for what benefit it brings to me to what we can do together to serve this community. And it's what happens beyond the church walls that really matters. This is an incidental event in the course of the week of your faith journey, where you can encourage one another and strengthen one another and heal one another up in the name of Jesus. But what actually matters about your faith is what you do when you walk out that door. And you've heard me rabbit on about that for 9 years. When we realise that the eternal future of the people about us become more important than the future of the church, then there is hope for everyone. And as we treat each other with extraordinary respect, something wonderful happens, often without being conscious of it. And folk in this community of Picton will sense this aura of extraordinary respect that will radiate out from you and permeate the atmosphere of this place. And there is something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. Hardly knowing why, people will come seeking to know more. If we build this, they will come and bring their friends. There is no doubt that the way we think about and view each other affects the way we function together. People will only excel if we believe in them. So love and respect one another. God will be found in such a place. So to conclude, know you are loved. Despite what your history and life has been, know you are loved utterly and completely. Listen to the Spirit of God. That's why at the end of the service, Kay and I will frequently say, let's spend a moment again listening for what the Spirit is saying to you, and then decide what you're going to do about it. Share your story with those you meet, and be a community of Jesus, and make his name famous in this place. Father God, we thank you for the extraordinary way in which you have loved us and longed for us to draw near to you. Help us to keep our ears open and our minds open and our spirits willing to hear you speak to us. And give us, Lord, the courage and the strength and the power to be willing to share simply the faith we have together, and help us to be your community of saints in this place. For Lord, with all the other brothers and sisters in Christ in this community, our desire is to see your name famous in this town, and that the businesses be blessed, and this community become a place where Jesus is known. And I pray this, and I pray this over this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.